With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
A covenant, let me give you another word for a covenant, a deal. A covenant is a deal with a relationship around it. So this covenant is about to be proposed to the kinsman redeemer to redeem out of distress Ruth and Naomi. Now Boaz, I'm just going to tell you what I think what's in his mind. He wants them redeemed, and he knows this guy has to be approached first, but he really wants to do the redeeming himself because he's got his eyes on Ruth.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message entitled, A Covenant of Redemption, as we continue our series, Love Story, Ruth, and Biblical Perspective. Let's Make a Deal was a popular television game show, but today we see an ancient version of Let's Make a Deal, with stakes much higher than what prize lies behind door number one. The unnamed relative of Boaz and Naomi agreed to what he thought was a great deal to purchase a piece of land from Naomi at a good price. But when he found out that he would be obligated to marry Ruth, the Moabitess, he said, no deal. He only cared about the land and how it would increase his bottom line. But Boaz happily made the deal, because he was getting what he really valued, a godly wife in Ruth. How does this ancient account represent God's covenant of redemption with us? If you have your Bibles, turn to Ruth chapter 4. We're looking at verses 1 through 12. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part 1 of the message, A Covenant of Redemption.
Take your copies of God's Word and turn to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, as we turn to this, our 10th study in the book of Ruth. And we'll read verses 1 through 12. Ruth 4, 1 through 12. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman redeemer of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, my friend, and sit down here. He turned aside and he sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sir, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, this one has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and then I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The kinsman redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal, gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this woman. May our God bless this, His Word, to the hearts and lives of His people. Amen. I have, in this series, had a lot of interaction with a number of you about how the Lord has used this in your life. And some of you have been thinking through when we did the sermon on the ministry of mercy and how Boaz was a hand of the Lord to show redemptive mercy and grace. A number of you sent articles and pictures of men and women who have displayed that kind of grace and mercy, leaving gleanings in the field of their life. I had the experience of that in my own life, and when I was preparing for the ministry, going through college and working my way through, and one of the jobs that I had was a man who was a postman. He had saved money and he opened up a business. You know what the business was? The business was, the Volkswagens were real big back then. Now, I mean the old little bug. Anybody here remember the little bug? And there's not many of them running around anymore. But the little bug, and what we would do is he started a business taking remnant carpet and cutting it out to put in the floor of the little bugs. And then one day he said, "Would you like to work?" And I said, "Yes." And I asked him about it. I said, "How's the business going?" He said, "Oh, it's going great. It's doing just what I purposed." I said, "What was the purpose?" He said, "Well, I just started the business strictly for the purpose of doing two things. Giving young men a job who were working their way in the ministry through school. That's why I started the business." In other words, he had taken money and started a business not to make money, but to give work to people who were working to go into the ministry. That's a gleaning in a field. Some of you have pointed out some other people that have the same kind of commitment as well. And so that's been good. Now, some of you have said to me, you said, "Pastor Reeder, you know, I'm kind of like Ruth, and I need a Boaz. And I've been praying for a Boaz." And I'll join you in praying. Now, one lady said to me, she said, "You know, I've been praying for a Boaz, but God keeps sending bozos along to me." Well, we'll pray for a Boaz with you, all right? Here's what I'd like to do as we conclude this. Now, here's where we've been. We've seen Elimelech go off into the land of Moab. We've seen him die, his two sons die. Naomi left as a widow with two widows, God bringing them back. Naomi still bitter, still self-centered, still critical, still playing the victim. God's my adversary. She doesn't see the hand of God at work in her life. But then Ruth steps up and says, "Pray for me that I can go and find a field to work in." And she goes to a field that not only has gleaning, she goes to a field that is owned by one of two possible kinsman redeemers. A kinsman redeemer was someone, if there wasn't a brother to marry the widow, then there would be the extended family who could come in as a kinsman redeemer and buy their relative out of distress by paying off their debts and securing them in terms of being able to operate without being foreclosed in life. Well, Boaz was one of those kinsmen redeemers. And in God's providence, Ruth finds herself there, and Boaz shows his servant's heart, his shepherd's spirit, and he takes care of her. He extends mercy to her. She comes home. Naomi is overwhelmed at how God has blessed through this man. So she sends her back with a plan. And the plan was in Ruth chapter 3 that we studied, when she goes back and, in essence, I don't want to open up a can of worms here, but in essence, a woman proposes to the action that was taken was actually kind of a proposal to him, that not only could you be our kinsman redeemer, but you could be the leveret. You could also marry me to raise up someone. And Boaz is overwhelmed at this heart of this young woman, this woman of excellence. But he says, "You know, I can't marry you. I cannot redeem you, because while I am a kinsman redeemer, there is one, and it seems from the text, younger and richer, that can redeem you." And so that's where we come to chapter 4. He says, "I'll settle the matter tomorrow morning." That's what we studied last Sunday night. Now in chapter 4, we're at tomorrow morning. And tomorrow morning, we now find ourselves moving from Moab back to Bethlehem, to the barley field, to the threshing floor proposal. And now we're at a place called the gates of the city. And we've got the covenant of redemption. Here's what I'd like to do. We got just a little bit of time here that I'd like to do two things with you from the verses that we read. I would like for you to, first of all, with me, understand a covenant of redemption. This is a covenant of redemption, a kinsman redeemer buying Ruth and Naomi out of stress. So I want you to understand a covenant of redemption. Do you know why? Because not only is Boaz a type of Christ, Ruth is a type of the believer and the church. And out of this covenant of redemption, we then get the opportunity to see and gain lessons from the covenant. Not this is a covenant of redemption. The second thing is I want you to see the implications of a covenant of redemption for the covenant of redemption that is found not in Boaz, but in the one that Boaz points to, Jesus Christ. All right? So those are the two things. First of all, to understand the covenant of redemption in Christ, let's take a look at a covenant of redemption that occurs at Boaz's initiative here at a place called the Gates of the City. Let's look at this covenant of redemption by taking verses 1 through about verse, let's go 1 through 12 to understand this covenant of redemption that's been established by the kinsman redeemer Boaz. And the first thing I want you to see is in the first 6 verses, how the negotiation of this covenant takes place. Now, this is really interesting. How can a covenant of redemption take place? Well, a covenant of redemption had 3 things that had to happen. Number 1, it had to be in the right place. Number 2, it had to be with the right people. And number 3, it had to have the right terms. The right place, the right people, and the right terms. And that's what we have here in verses 1 through 6. First of all, we've got the right place, the gate of the city, later called in your text, the courts of the city. Now, why was it called that? All of the official business of a city was done at the gate, at the gates of the city. You see, God did not allow his people to be governed with secret meetings. What he called for was open door policy. Therefore, whenever the elders met, they met out in the open at a place called the gates of the city. Now, to have a city with a synagogue, you had to have 10 elders. Now, notice what Boaz does. Boaz says what? He says that he meets at the gate. All right. That'd be like going to the courthouse downtown, the county seat. It would be the official place to transact business and the place where the people would assemble. All right. Now, here is this place. So they've got the right place, the gates of the city, the official spot. Now we got to have the right people. The first thing that Boaz does is he makes sure there are 10 elders. It required 10 elders for something to be official. The next thing he does is make sure that in God's providence, he obviously knew what would happen, that this man, this kinsman redeemer who's younger than him, perhaps richer than him, has come to the gates of the city. It would have been appropriate for an everyday appearance of this one. And so here Boaz has secured the meeting with the man coming by. Notice we never get the man's name. Now let me tell you why. You know, you gave us Boaz, you gave us Elimelech, you gave us all the names. Why didn't you give us the name of this man? Let me tell you why. The point of this historical narrative is to bring our attention to Boaz. We could easily get distracted with our negative feelings toward the man who wouldn't do what he was supposed to do. Yeah, you remember, how many of you grew up watching Dragnet? You remember Dragnet? Remember that one? There were two wonderful, now those of you that were around then, even though Jack Webb's dead, he still speaks. It's called Nick at Night. You can still get it right there. And this is an interesting program. There were two statements I used to love in Dragnet. You know the one, don't you? Just the facts, man. Just the facts. I love that statement. He would, you know, some man or woman would just start waxing eloquent and Jack Webb, just the facts. All I want is the facts. The other thing was at the end where it said, the names have been changed to protect the innocent. Remember that part? Well, here, the name is omitted to protect the guilty. The name is omitted because that's not where the focus is. So instead of giving you the name and then we'd start doing all this research, he just calls him a friend came by. It really, literally in the Hebrew, it would be Mr. So-and-so. Mr. So-and-so has come by now, so our attention gets not to him but to Boaz, because this guy's going to do something that's really despicable in the eyes of God's people, and that is he had the opportunity to help a widow, in fact two widows, and he didn't take the opportunity. But let's get a little bit ahead of myself. So we got the elders, we got Boaz, we got the closest kinsman redeemer. Now the third thing is we've got the negotiation itself. The terms are being stated. Now I started to use fly fishing to try to illustrate how this deal's coming down. See, now listen, a covenant, let me give you another word for a covenant, a deal. All right? A covenant is a deal with a relationship around it. So this covenant is about to be proposed to the kinsman redeemer to redeem out of distress Ruth and Naomi. Now Boaz, I'm just going to tell you what I think what's in his mind. He wants them redeemed, and he knows this guy has to be approached first, but he really wants to do the redeeming himself because he's got his eyes on Ruth. So, but he's got to do this right. And you can do it right, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And he goes, I started to use an illustration like fly fishing, but I don't really know a lot about fly fishing. So I'd say, I've been fishing twice in my life. Both times I sat on the pier thinking, you know, I could be at a golf course right now. And so I'm not too good on this fishing illustration, but I did play football. So let me use that illustration. In football, when we went out for tryouts after we did our first sprint, they never put me in the backfield. They always put me over there with the linemen. So the linemen, you don't get any awards, you don't get any recognition. So you have to find your places to get some excitement and some pleasure. Now, when I played, it was so long ago, we didn't have two teams, offense and defense. You just played both ways. And now defense was fun. You can get a lot of fun there. You know, everybody running through the line. You just grab as many people and find out the guy with the ball and try to throw him on the ground. That was a lot of fun. But offense, you know, you couldn't get to use your hands. It was just, you seemed like it just wasn't as much fun, except one part of being an offensive lineman. It's the trap play. Now that's fun. Let me tell you, a left tackle and a right tackle get to work a trap play. The right tackle would be facing the defensive left tackle, and for about two or three plays, he'd be putting out the bait. Now we wouldn't talk trash, but we would bait him just a little bit. You'll never touch a quarterback today, buddy. I've got your number all day long. That quarterback is safe because you'll never get to him all day. Well, that defensive tackle, by the time three or four plays go by, he's growing hair, teeth. You know, his teeth are getting longer. His fingernails are becoming claws because he really now wants to get that quarterback. Then we call the play. And the right tackle pulls out, and he takes out like it's going to be an end run. Now there's a wide open hole. And all that defensive tackle can see is quarterback. And he comes through that hole as hard as he can with eyes on that quarterback, fangs bared, claws out, eyes directed. What he doesn't see is that the left tackle on the other side of the line has taken a step back, coming across low behind the line, and while that guy's eyes are on that quarterback, the left tackle pulls and hits him. This is called a trap play because he's now in the trap. And the left tackle hits him from the side low, tries to plant him all the way up into the stadium seats as hard as he can. That was a great moment, particularly if you got to be the pulling tackle to plant the guy. That was really a great moment. It was a trap play. That's the way this deal comes down, trap play. Let me show it to you. The first thing he says, he's got the guy there, and he says, he's got all the witnesses there, and he says, sir, you are a kinsman redeemer, and I know that you know that Naomi is now here. You remember the wife of Elimelech? Well, she has a piece of land. You are the closest kinsman redeemer. If you will redeem it, redeem it. If you won't, then I will redeem it. Immediately, he says, I will redeem it. See, what's happened is the right tackle has pulled out. And now he has rushed through the line. Here comes the left tackle. Next verse. You will redeem it. On the day that you redeem it, you get the land of Elimelech that belongs to Naomi. And you also have acquired Ruth. Now here's where the tackle really hits. The Moabitess as your wife. Now it's like saying, you've got Ruth the leper as your wife. Remember, the Moabites came from the son of the incestuous relationship of the daughters of Lot with him. Therefore, they were under a judgment of God. And even if one got converted, they couldn't come into the temple for 10 generations. So it was like saying, you've got a Moabitess. I mean, I wish you could read this in the original language, but the next words out of his mouth is, oh, I can't redeem it. I can't redeem it. It would jeopardize my inheritance. It won't fit into my portfolio. You can see what's happened, can't you? When he offers the deal, he says, hey, great deal. I help Ruth. I help Naomi. by getting, and everybody thinks I'm a wonderful guy. I'll redeem it, says it in front of everybody, so everybody will hear it. I'll redeem it, and I'll help them. It's a wonderful guy. I get some more land to add to my portfolio, my inheritance, and I don't even have to bid for it. And it's in distress. This is like a fire sale. I'll get it at a cheap price. I get land. I get all the accolades of helping these people out. And great deal. I'll redeem it. By the way, you also get Ruth the Moabitess. I won't redeem it. It'll jeopardize my inheritance. And then Boaz doesn't wait a moment. Then I will redeem it. And he steps right in. And so we see the heart of the kinsman, the unnamed kinsman redeemer, and we see the heart of Boaz. Now, the second thing that happens in the deal is every time you have a deal, you got to sign it and seal it. You got to attest it. Now, it used to in our country when everybody could trust each other in their word, we didn't parse words and try to be technically correct but mislead people. We actually used to speak the truth and speak the truth truthfully. We used to be able to do a deal and then do what? Shake hands. That's all it needed. We can't do that anymore in our country. The other week, as you all know, the Lord provided the opportunity for us to buy a house. A wonderful family here in the church was moving to another place, and this was a good place for us to do hospitality and ministry. It was just a wonderful location for everything for us. So, you know, we said, okay, well, we couldn't shake hands. We had to go to, we all had to hire about 13 lawyers and two or three brokers and this guy and that guy. And folks, this is the honest truth. I'm not exaggerating. I exaggerated on 13 lawyers. I think it was 11. But I'm not exaggerating by that. We sat there and signed papers for 45 minutes. I mean, I signed a paper. Here's the deal. I signed it. Then I had to sign a paper that said I understood what the deal was. Then I had to sign a paper that the guy who said the deal to me was truthful in everything that he said to me, and I signed his paper. Then I had to sign a paper that said the lawyer that helped me, his mother is an okay woman, and I signed that paper. Then I had to sign. And then they sent some papers to Washington, some papers to Montgomery. We sat there 45 minutes, because see, that's what happens when a nation loses its character. You have to appeal to regulations to try to hold things together. Used to, you just our word was enough. Well, there, the word was enough, but you had a sign and a seal. The other night, last night, I did a marriage here, and after the covenant was declared, pledges and vows, I said, what sign do you give to attest to the sincerity of your vows and pledges? They said, what? This ring. Well, when a deal like this around land in particular was struck, the deal was this. You took off your sandal. That was the sign and seal. See, every covenant has a sign. For instance, as the covenant of grace is given in the Old Testament, what are God's signs and seals? He gives circumcision and the Passover. Now we're in the new covenant. What are God's signs and seals that he will do what he's promised? Baptism replaces circumcision. The Lord's Supper replaces the Passover. There are signs and seals. Here, when a deal was struck, the custom was is that the man who did the deal that made the promise took off his sandal and gave it to the person. Now, I don't know what you do with the one shoe you got left. I'm not sure what happens there, but you took off your sandal and you gave it to someone. You know, have y'all ever rode down this really had anything to do with the sermon. Have you ever ridden, you drive down a road, I just thought about this. I probably ought to not say it, but you ride down a road and you just see a shoe on the side of the road. Have you ever wondered how that shoe got there on the side of the road? I mean, was somebody just riding down the road and look at their shoe and just took it off and threw it out the window? And what about the other? I always wonder, what about the other shoe? What did he do with that now that this shoe's laying out in the middle of the road? Well, this guy gives one sandal. Why would a sandal? Let me give you the two reasons why the sandal was chosen. Reason number one was a transaction, it says in the text, of land. How did you mark out your land? Where your feet had trod. So the sandal is taken off to appropriately declare a land deal. The second thing, this was done at the holy place of a city, the court, the gates, where the people would assemble. And what do you do when you stand at a sacred place? What does God say? Take off your shoes. In other words, they're saying, it's a land deal, it's a sacred deal, I give you this attestation. The deal is now struck. The third thing then are the pronouncements. There are three sets of pronouncements. Three sets of pronouncements. First of all, Boaz makes a pronouncement. You'll see it in verse 9. Boaz makes a pronouncement in verse 9 in which he says this. He says to the elders and to the people, "You are witnesses today," and this is his pronouncement, "I have bought from the hand of Naomi all the land that belongs to Elimelech and all that belongs to Chilion and Mahlon. Secondly, I have acquired Ruth." Now, by the way, for those of you who might be saying, you know, he threw in that Moabitess to scare off the other guy. Well, notice, when it comes time to marry her, he also throws it in for himself. "I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, as my wife today. I haven't simply given them money for the land to get them out of trouble. I haven't simply relieved their distress. She is my wife. She is one with me. I now bring her into my house for protection and guidance. I bring her in my house as my wife. Ruth, the Moabitess, is my wife."
The unnamed relative was not willing to marry Ruth to acquire the piece of land that he desired. But Boaz gladly made the deal because his heart was set on something of far greater value, a godly woman of excellent character in Ruth to be his wife. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, Love Story, Ruth in Biblical Perspective. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request A Covenant of Redemption, or simply ask for message number 8148. Again, that's message number 8148. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In the world, the workplace, and even in the church, there is an obvious lack of biblical, godly, dynamic leadership. Dr. Harry Reeder's new book, 3D Leadership, is devoted to equipping the church and believers to multiply and mobilize leaders in all walks of life. This expanded, revised, and reformatted publication of the leadership dynamic includes discussion questions at the end of each chapter. It is a great resource for your personal development, group Bible study, or for church officer and leadership training. 3D Leadership, defining, developing, and deploying Christian leaders who can change the world. To order your copy, go to briarwood.org/3D. That's briarwood.org/3D. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.